Today's lesson is a direct consequence of last Sunday morning's lesson. And if you recall, last Sunday morning's lesson was about unity, unity of the Spirit. And we, of course, looked at that great passage in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul, enlisting those seven unities, mentions there's one Lord, there's one faith, and there's one baptism. The book of Ephesians was written sometime in the early 60s A.D. And so at that time, there was only one baptism being practiced by God's people. And what baptism was that? That's the question of the day. Because the New Testament mentions a number of different kinds of baptisms. On my way out, or at the end of services last Sunday morning, Margie asked me, "Have you ever preached a sermon on the different baptisms in the New Testament?" And I said, "No, I hadn't." So I wanted to make sure I did that today. Because it's a very important topic, something that every Christian needs to understand. All believers need to know what that one baptism is, and how it is distinguished from other baptisms in the New Testament. Now, of course, the Old Testament is filled with different types of baptisms as well, but we know that the law of Moses was fulfilled on the cross by Christ, and so those baptisms, those washings, are no longer a part of what we are to answer to, no longer a part of what Christians would do, of course. So we're only interested then and concerned about the baptisms mentioned in the New Testament. When we look at the word baptism as how it is translated in most English translations, we go to the original word. The verb is baptizo, and the primary consideration, the primary meaning is dipping, plunging, immersing. It was not just, this was a word used in everyday language. It wasn't just a church word. You can go back and read some of the writings right before the time of Christ, right after, and several will mention when a ship, this was one of the most common uses of it, when a ship sank in the water. And when it went down into the water, they would say that the ship was baptized. And that's the word they used. Because the ship was under water. It had plunged into the water. It had been dipped in water. It was immersed in water. This word was never used to mean water was sprinkled on something. That baptized would never have been used in that instance. Or something poured was never said to have been baptized. Only used of something that is immersed, completely surrounded by water. And so that's the way we must use the word today if we're going to follow God's word. So let's look at some of these baptisms mentioned in the New Testament. Follow along and figure out, by looking at God's Word and taking the whole thing, looking at the context, figuring out what baptism Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 4. One baptism that we see very early in the New Testament is the baptism of John. The baptism of John. Let's briefly look at it. It's mentioned in a number of places. First of all, let's look in Mark chapter 1. And let's read verses 2 through 5. Mark chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. We won't spend a lot of time on this one, but it is definitely worthy for us to mention. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you." This comes from Malachi. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Who is he talking about? He answers in the next verse. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. There's the first thing we see about the baptism of John. John came, Malachi prophesied, and then it was said in these verses, John fulfilled that. He came to prepare the way for the Messiah. John was a preparer. He was a forerunner. He came to prepare the people for the Messiah, and of course, for the Messiah's kingdom. What one way did he do that? This specifically mentions. He came preaching a baptism of repentance. That's what the people needed to be taught, was the necessity of repentance. It was the repentance part that was so critical. Because the people, in order to be prepared for the Messiah, for His kingdom, the church, they needed to repent. And we could talk all morning about the significance of repentance, but essentially it's something that works its way out from the inside. It comes from that desire to change your will, to change who you follow. So you are now turning from the world, turning from sin, turning from following the things of the world, the fleshly desires. You turn to Christ. And of course, that comes from the inside, and then the effects are seen outwardly in a reformed life. So that's what John was doing. He was preparing the people by this baptism of repentance so they would be prepared for the Messiah. It says they came confessing their sins. That's part of repentance. So they had to do that. They came confessing their sins. He made some great demands upon the people. Luke chapter 3. Notice briefly what Luke records about John's baptism. Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. John had told them in verse 8, bear fruits worthy of repentance. See, he's preparing them. That's his job. Verse 10, so the people asked him, saying, what shall we do? He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? He said to them, collect no more than what's appointed for you. Likewise the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. He made some great demands upon the people. They needed to change, bear fruits worthy, indicative of your repentance. Made some difficult demands upon the people. So they came out to him to be baptized, not because the Messiah had came, not because John was the Messiah, as the very next verse says, they came out to see whether he was the Christ, and he said he wasn't. He said he wasn't even worthy to tie his shoelaces or untie them. So he says, I'm not the Christ, I'm not the Messiah. I came to get you ready to meet the Messiah, to accept the Messiah. And he says, I'm doing that by baptizing you, not in the name of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ had not died on the cross, hadn't died for their sins. So he couldn't baptize them that way, but it was a baptism of repentance. That's what he stressed, repentance. Looking forward to Jesus, looking forward to Jesus' ministry, looking forward to Jesus' death on the cross, looking forward to that because Jesus had not came yet. John's baptism was never meant to be permanent. We look in Acts chapter 19, for instance. We see this very clearly represented. Paul comes to Ephesus. Of course, this was years and years, decades after the death of Christ. Paul comes to Ephesus. He finds some disciples there. Asks them about the Holy Spirit. They know nothing about it. And then in verse 3 he says, well, into what then were you baptized? They were disciples. So he says, well, what kind of baptism did you have? So they said, John's baptism, the baptism of John, the baptism that looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, was not done in the name of Christ in any way, but was done so they confessed their sins, so they would be ready for the coming of the Messiah, so they would repent, have being reformed, so they would be ready to accept the Messiah. They said, that's the baptism we had. And so notice Paul's response. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him. That is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. John's baptism was no longer valid. It was no longer to be practiced by anyone. Paul made that very clear to these disciples in Ephesus. Jesus had already came. He had already died. He had already been resurrected. He was king of his kingdom. He was head of the body of the church. These people had not experienced that baptism that puts them into Christ, that was done in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so because all they had experienced was John's baptism, Paul said, you need to be baptized. He does not use the word rebaptized, notice. You need to be baptized. You need to experience baptism. The one baptism. They'd experienced another type of baptism that wasn't valid anymore, he says. So because of that, you need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. There we have a huge indication of what baptism Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, the one baptism. Baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. So John's baptism was very temporary, lasted for only a few years. And then its purpose was fulfilled, and then it was done away with, and was no longer a valid baptism. Jesus talks about another type of baptism in Luke chapter 12. Maybe this is the baptism we should experience. Luke chapter 12, notice verse 50. Luke chapter 12 and verse 50. We'll read verse 49 to go with it, which helps us understand what he's talking about. Verse 49, I came to send fire on the earth, these are Jesus' words, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Hadn't Jesus already been baptized by John in the Jordan? Sure. 3 years before this particular statement occurs. That wasn't the baptism he was talking about, because that already occurred for him. So what baptism was it? Well, baptism, remember, is an immersion. What happens when you're immersed? You know, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 talks about a baptism being a burial. What is about a burial? You're totally surrounded. When you're immersed, when you're buried, you're totally surrounded in that material, that medium. But Jesus says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And when he mentions that, here, his death is just a few short months away. He says, I have an overwhelming to be overwhelmed with. And he was going to be surrounded and overwhelmed, buried, immersed in suffering. And that was going to happen in a very few short months. It wasn't a baptism for the disciples. It wasn't a baptism for anybody except him. No one else was going to go to the extent of his suffering. None of the disciples were going to have to die on the cross. None of them are going to experience that except Him. Yeah, we all suffer, but not with the baptism of suffering that He was baptized with. His was of a nature far, far, far greater than any of us would ever imagine. So the baptism of suffering that Jesus experienced is not the baptism that you and I are to experience, the baptism of Ephesians chapter 4. Well, surely it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit then, which is what most of the denominational world would teach. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's look at that and spend a little more time on that. Acts chapter 1, we see something happening. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Let's remember what Jesus told His apostles. You know, when He gave the Great Commission, especially in Luke's account, Luke 24, He says, you're to tarry here, talking about in Jerusalem, that's where He gives it, you're to tarry here in Jerusalem until power comes upon you from on high. He gave it just to the apostles, by the way. That statement is just to the apostles, nobody else. So if we're going to look at God's Word in context, that promise was given solely and strictly to the apostles. To say otherwise is to put something into those verses that is not there. And we don't want to be guilty of doing that. So what do the apostles do? They stay in Jerusalem and wait for the power of the Spirit to come upon them, just like Jesus promised. So notice Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard from Me. Remember, this is a promise. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. There's the promise. There's what He tells them. He says, John baptized with water. But He says, what you're going to be baptized with in a few days is not that. So those we see here are totally different things. He says, you, talking to the apostles, notice the verses right above and the verses right after, you, the apostles, will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Baptized with the Holy Spirit. Overwhelmed in the Holy Spirit. Surrounded by the Holy Spirit. Not many days hence. And of course, it was just a matter of days before that was going to happen. So notice the very next chapter. Let's see the fulfillment of that promise. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Okay, who's the they? Well, let's go back to chapter 1, verse 26. Remember that God did not put chapter divisions or verse divisions in the Bible. That's strictly a man-made device. It's helpful, but it's not there in the original. And they cast their lots, verse 26, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So now we have 12 apostles, now that Matthias is one of them. Judas, of course, is dead by now. So when the day of Pentecost had fully come, who's the they he's talking about? Well, the they he just finished talking about. The apostles. And if we say it's anyone else, we're putting something into God's Word that's not there. And we don't want to be guilty of that. So when the day of Pentecost had fully come, the 12 apostles were all with one accord in one place. So what's going to happen happens to the 12 apostles and not a single other person. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of the rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire. Now, it wasn't real fire. This is just what it appeared to be. And one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. He had said, you wait in Jerusalem till the power from on high comes upon you. A few days later, they're in Jerusalem. the 12 apostles. They've just chosen Matthias to be the 12th. They're on the day of Pentecost. What are they doing? They're all assembled together. It says they're all with one accord. They're all waiting for that promise to be fulfilled. Jesus had promised it to them. They were waiting. Now it happens. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. What happens? The Holy Spirit, it says the whole wind comes down, fills the whole house. They're surrounded by the Holy Spirit. They're overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. And what happens? They begin to speak in other languages, other tongues. What's an indication that someone has been baptized in the Holy Spirit? They speak in other tongues. If you claim to have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and cannot speak in other tongues, you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Everybody that's baptized in the Holy Spirit in the New Testament was able to speak in other languages. Languages they had never studied, never learned. That's a way to test people today that claim to have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. If they can't speak in languages they've never learned, they weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit. They've experienced something, but it wasn't baptism of the Holy Spirit. So what was the purpose for the apostles to experience this baptism? This was a very special baptism. Let's go back briefly. John chapter 14, look at verse 26. We learn something there. This is, of course, Jesus in the upper room right before His sacrifice on Calvary. John chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." There's one purpose that the apostles needed the Holy Spirit so they would remember all of these things, God's Word, that they needed to give to other people to proclaim. They needed the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they were human. Without the Holy Spirit's help, they would make mistakes in proclaiming that Word. And He didn't want that to happen. So He says, "I'm giving you the Holy Spirit so you'll be able to do that." John chapter 14, you look at the context, apostles only. No one else is said to receive that. Regardless of what you may hear on TV, the Bible says it was just to the apostles. Turn to chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. Jesus says to the apostles, "But when the Helper comes, the Holy Spirit, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with Me from the beginning." He's called the Spirit of truth, and He's going to testify of Me through the apostles. And then chapter 16, He mentions one other thing. Still talking just to the apostles. Chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, He says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." They were just humans. They needed help. They were given an enormous task, an awesome responsibility. "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." They couldn't have known that without the Holy Spirit. So there in Acts chapter 2, they're overwhelmed with the Spirit. They're able to reveal the truth. They're able to confirm the truth. That's why they needed it. It was given only to the apostles for that particular reason. They were the only ones given that particular power. And so when that purpose was fulfilled, which it was by the end of the first century, death of John, it was done. The purpose was fulfilled. People say, "Well, wasn't there someone else baptized in the Holy Spirit?" Yes, there's one other account. And let's figure out why. Acts chapter 10. Up until this point in the history of the church, all the people were Jews. But now we come to Acts chapter 10, and we see someone else Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. This man and his household experiences the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 44 of the same chapter. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. This is Cornelius and his household. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out. Here was the reason, right here, on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Now wait a second. They had received the Holy Spirit, but they needed to be baptized. So the baptism of Ephesians chapter 4 is not baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because here we have Cornelius and his household have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, but they need to be baptized. So logically, those two aren't the same thing. Why did Cornelius and his household experience it? It says right there, the text says, to show they were accepted by God. The Holy Spirit accepted them because the Jews didn't think the Gentiles were to be accepted. So the Holy Spirit had to fall on them. They had to be baptized so the Jews would know for sure the Gentiles were accepted now by God and had full privileges and blessings just like the Jews. How many times did it have to be repeated? None. One time was all it took. And notice, just like the apostles, when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, they spoke in other languages. That's an absolute necessity for someone who claims to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They must be able to do that. But that purpose was fulfilled in the first century, never to be repeated. Once a purpose has been fulfilled, how many more times does it need to be fulfilled? None. It's been fulfilled. Now we see Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter and the apostles had been filled with the Holy Spirit. They knew what they needed to say to the people. There were people there in Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, that had been prepared by John for the coming of the Messiah to be part of that new kingdom, the church. They're prepared. Many of them, as we'll see, were from all kinds of other parts of that world, came from all over, because of that Pentecost festival. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter tells them, after they ask, "What shall we do?" Peter says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Remember what we just said a while ago? In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not that you'll be baptized by the Holy Spirit. That's not what it says. It says you're to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible actually says. Remember, Paul was told, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Same thing these people were told by Peter in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for in order to obtain the remission of sins. Yes, there is only one baptism for us today. There's only one baptism that saves. John's baptism came and went. Jesus experienced his baptism of suffering. That was done. The purpose of Holy Spirit baptism fulfilled. No need for it anymore. So for those who respond to that invitation to be baptized, they will not have to participate in the worst baptism of all, the one at the end of time. And this is how we'll finish today. Luke chapter 3, there's a baptism that none of us here want to experience. Luke chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. This is John the Baptist again, saying, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water. But one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable, something you cannot put out, fire. At Jesus' first coming, baptized with the Holy Spirit. Second coming, all of those who did not experience this baptism, who was not faithful, who did not have their sins forgiven, will experience the baptism of fire. One of unquenchable fire. A fire that never goes out. That's the baptism of fire. And no one would ever want to experience that particular baptism. But it's one, the Bible says, will be administered by Jesus Himself. 2 Thessalonians 1, Jesus is going to come back with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will experience the baptism of fire. Baptism of an unquenchable fire. Those who did not submit to their Lord, who did not submit to that one baptism that saves. Have you submitted to that one baptism? Not John's, not baptism of the Holy Spirit, but that baptism in water for the forgiveness of sins. If you haven't, I encourage you to come and do that while we stand and sing this song.